several weeks here again. And every one of us, again, have been saved, of course, by grace. We all understand what saving grace is all about. But we don't understand sometimes what is sustaining grace. All of us are saved by the grace that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But also we are sustained every day of our lives also by that same grace. I'm going to talk this morning here about being the father of sons. Since it's Father's Day, we're going to talk here about the prodigal son, some things about the prodigal son, to realize this morning again, we're not really orphans, we're not really slaves, we actually are sons of the Most High God. And God wants all of us that are godly fathers to be fathers of sons, not fathers of orphans, not fathers of slaves, but fathers of sons. And we're going to start seeing some things from God's Word about this as well, how that actually takes place in our lives. We're going to see also in the prodigal son's story today some answers to two very important questions in our lives that God gives to us himself to be answered. The first question is, what do we believe about God? How do we see God? How do we perceive God? Who is God to us? I've been speaking here for the past couple of weeks as well about the very character, very nature of God, because God gets a bad rap many times by some religious people, those who don't know God face to face. And so I want also to just give you this one verse from Job chapter 42, verse 5. At the very end of Job's life, Job had actually heard God speak for many, many paragraphs in Job chapter 40, 41, 42. And in 42, verse 5, Job says, I have heard of you by hearing of my ear, but now I see you with my eyes. That is the goal I have for every youth, every child, especially in this church right now, is that once they find themselves out of high school, going into a secular college perhaps, they actually know God face to face, not just by sermons, not just by teachings, not just by even reading God's Word in the Bible, but actually knowing God's voice, knowing God's touch, knowing God's Spirit lives inside of them, having a vital relationship with the living God, because God is alive. God's a God of relationships, and God is our Father, our Dad, the God who loves us, and the God that wants to be near us. Amen. So I want to say the same thing for our youth, for myself, for all of our adults as well. I've heard about you with my ears many times, O God, but I now see you and perceive you with my eyes, and I know who you are. The second question goes on and says, what is true about you? What's true about God, but what's also true about you? They say we are three people. We're those that people perceive themselves. They're those that we perceive about ourselves. We're also those who God knows who we are. God wants us to line up with what he perceives ourselves, because even the very thing you have about yourself sometimes may be a lie, may be askew, and may not be totally in line with what God sees you to be like. God wants you to line up with what he says about you, who you are, by his Spirit, by his grace, by his transforming work, because God really is transforming us. God's making old things to pass away. God's making all things to become new in our lives, and God is transforming us into his image, his likeness, more and more every day of our lives. I believe that with all of my heart. Let's look now at Luke chapter 15. You're going to see again these two sons who are both prodigals, even though one's called the prodigal son because he left the house at a very early age. Now, these guys might have been about 18 to 23 years of age. They were both very young. And the youngest one, of course, wants the entire inheritance for himself. He wants to receive from his dad. He says, I don't care really what you want. I don't care what you have in store up for me for the future. I want my goods right now, right today, because I'm living a very, very self-centered life myself. His old brother as well, though, stayed behind. And they kind of give us a dichotomy there about what I call hyper-grace versus hyper-religion and legality, because both these guys really were very, very self-centered people. The hyper-grace young man, he wanted things his flesh desired. He wanted things that were very, very carnal for himself. He saw the wild living. He heard about all the parties and all the good times in the big city. And he saw those things very, very attractive, very desirable. He said, I want my money right now to get involved in this kind of a wild living lifestyle, because I want to receive my cake and eat it too if I can in my life. His brother, though, now the older brother, this guy was very, very religious. He lived by the letter of the law. He did things that were totally by the rules of life. Yet all the things he did were also all about himself, trying to receive accolades, trying to receive prizes, trying to receive awards, trying to receive good things by the good works he did in his life. Both these guys were self-centered people, yet they were totally blind to that. Of course, there's a perfect father who's like God the Father. He had the right perspective, the right heart, and what he does for his sons is a righteous, right thing to do as far as this story is concerned in Luke chapter 15. Let's start reading here in verse 17 here in a moment. with no regard to his father at all. The prodigal son that runs away says, give me what is mine. In this culture, it was actually up to the children to take care of their parents in their older years. When you retired back in the days of Israel over 2,000 years ago, it was the job of the kids to take care of their parents in their house, not to go to nursing homes, not to go to old age homes, but go to a place where your kids took care of you. This prodigal son is saying to his own dad, I don't care about you, Dad. You're not quite dying fast enough. What you have in your household stored up for me, I want that right now, today. Your future does not matter to me, Dad. What matters to me is me, myself, and I. Very, very selfish young man. So it picks up here in chapter 15, verse 17. And it says some words here that all of us that are parents would love for our teenagers to be saying themselves in their own lives. It says, but when he came to himself and came to his senses, praise God, that can take place. That can happen. Amen. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and even to spare? And I am perishing with hunger. I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants or one of your slaves. And he arose. He came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. There might be even those here today that are saying to yourself, because of what I've done in the past, the far past, the recent past, I don't even feel myself today that God maybe calls me a son or a daughter of his kingdom. One thing in this new series coming up here about all about grace, you're going to start seeing what God says about each one of us. That it's not by our works, it is not by our righteousness that God loves us, God holds on to us, and God embraces us. It is by the finished work of Jesus Christ that God loves us, each one, unconditionally. You cannot mess up enough to make God hate you, make God dislike you, and make God wish you were never born upon the earth. Our God in heaven is not like our fathers upon this earth. He is far even superior even to that. And I praise God that God is like that, because I don't know about you guys, but I do mess up once in a while. I do make mistakes once in a while. You do not lose your salvation from God very easily in this life. It's a very, very hard thing to do. Let's read on now in verses 22 through 24. Notice here that his father hears all the things his son, coming back to him, says. How he berates himself. I'll be your slave. I'll be your servant. I'll abase myself. I'm a no good low down worm and dog. His father totally ignores every negative word his son says to him and says these words back to him now. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill that calf. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is now alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And they began to be merry in that place. Kind of a side note here, I kind of saw this. There's four different symbols that God gives us in this story here about how God brings total restoration to a person who backslides, turns their back on God, and then comes back to him once again. It says here, first of all, he brings out the robe. Where do we see a robe at in the Bible? We see a robe put on the back of Joseph, but also a robe is put on the back of Jesus Christ. As they mocked him before they crucified him, they put a crown of thorns on his head and put a robe on his back. Those are two symbols of authority. It says God restores your authority back to you once again. The authority you might have lost in a backslidden state, God restores that spiritual authority back to you once again when you come back to him. It then goes on and says he puts a ring on his hand. What's a ring stand for in a wedding? A ring stands for a covenant made before God. God restores that divine covenant back to you once again. That my weapons are your weapons. My kingdom is now your kingdom. My goods are now your goods. My love is now your love. Puts a ring back on his finger once again to show the covenant has been restored. You're just like you were before, as far as I'm concerned, is what God is saying in this symbolism here. He puts sandals on his feet. Where do we see sandals at? We see sandals back back in the book of Ruth, where it says the kinsman redeemer could not redeem a Ruth himself. So he takes the sandal off of his own foot and gives that sandal, I believe, to Boaz, a symbol back in the Old Testament there of how ownership is now being passed on to a new party. John the Baptist says, I cannot even unloose the thongs of his sandals. I can't untie the sandals of Jesus Christ himself. This speaks about our inheritance. It shows how when God restores you, God restores your inheritance back to you once again. Those things you might have lost in your backslidden state, God can repay everything taken from you as only God can do when you come back to him once again. Isn't God good? And last of all, it says, he kills the fatted calf. About to have a great Texas barbecue. Spare ribs, ribeye, T-bone steaks, filet mignon on the spit. Amen. Here comes Rudy's all the way. This guy's going to have a great hoedown barbecue and braai flays for South Africans. What God is saying here is all the natural provision you lost back in your backslidden state, I can restore it all right back to you once again. Those things that were lost, they shall be found restored to you, is what God is saying here in times of coming back to him. I want to say again this morning, if somebody in this room today has lost much from even of your own mistakes, your own carnality, your own wicked or even I'd say a selfish way of living, nothing has been lost so much that God can't restore it back to you, because God's a miracle-working God. God's a God that's faithful. God brings forth blessings by his hand on purpose to us. God does things that seem impossible in the natural realm for our lives. All of us rejoice in the fact that God's grace is sufficient for us, and we embrace God's grace. You say, well, what can God's grace do for me? Do I need to hear more about grace? The answer to all that is yes. Because I would say also, you don't want to hear messages, I'm sure, about the law of the Old Testament. You want to hear about God's judgment back in the Old Testament as well. We need to hear about what God's goodness, God's grace, God's kindness, God's mercy is doing for us. This series will be a great blessing to your life also in the realms of grace. Okay, I'm going to ask Cheryl to help me out here. I think I have actually left behind all the rest of the notes I had. Oh, yes. Thank you for that. I need my wife. They are underneath. I have some things here. I'm not going to memorize my brain at all. I do want you to write some things down this morning. I got three things I want to say about fathers. I want you to write down if you do that, take notes today. But I'm talking today about, again, orphans, about slaves, and also about sons. How God's not called us to be orphans. God's not called us to be slaves. God has called us to be sons. A prodigal chose to be an orphan himself by simply walking away as an act of his own will and saying, I don't want what you have for me, Father. Give me my inheritance. All I have coming to me, give it to me right now. I choose right now to be an orphan in my life. The fact also, though, is some are here today, perhaps, that are orphans not by your choice, but because of things that took place in your own lives. You might have lost your own dad through divorce at a very, very young age. Your dad might have died. You might have had a dysfunctional father who didn't actually embrace you, hold you, kiss you, counsel you, do things for you in a practical type way. Those things may be all true about your life. You're orphans not by choice, but by design or by the things of nature around you, by circumstances. The good news is, again, God's a God of orphans, and the God's a God that brings in love and healing and reconciliation to orphans in life, as only, again, he can do. The prodigal is saying, now that I'm an orphan, the best thing I can hope for is to maybe be a slave. I'll never be a son again. Let me now at least be a slave. This series is going to give us some great truths that's going to help identify the life of an orphan, the life of a slave or a servant, the life of a son. See the difference in those three things. So again, we're going to take down some notes today, please. Do some research beyond this service as well, if you would, please. Because I know today that God wants to speak to hearts and lives, and I believe bring forth even some spiritual breakthroughs in this congregation as we close this place in prayer in a moment. The first thing I want to say, number one, is the Father does not call us to be orphans. The Father does not call us to be orphans. How many know that our culture today in America, even around the earth, orphans are on the increase? There are orphans all around us. They said through research, this generation in America of 20 to 30-year-olds are called the lost generation. That's what their name is called, the lost generation. They have no vision. They have no goals. They don't understand commitment. They don't understand family values. I'm not saying 100% all are like that, but I'm saying the majority of our nation from 20 to 30 years old are called the lost generation, and there's a whole bunch of orphans in our nation today of America that God wants to embrace by His Spirit and bring into His fold, into His kingdom, into His love, His grace, His fatherhood in this hour and in these last days as well. Because I was there in Shishai, you saw on the screen here some places we were at out there in the bush areas, but there was no video. We didn't share any videos today yet about the church service. Cheryl was there on that Sunday. Her sister Linda also came along with us and saw the areas around Shishai. But in this place that was called the home church, called Celebration in Shishai, with missionaries Mel and Diane Stauber, they had about 250 people there on Sunday morning, and about 80% of those guys were all under the age of 15 years of age. Of those people under 15 years of age, about 90% were actually orphans from the street. They said, in our culture, if we see orphans made here by death, by AIDS, by mine workers, or whatever else it may take place, make them orphans, these guys must have their neighbors take them in to raise them. They must have perhaps their aunts, their uncles, brothers, sisters, even their own brothers, sisters, and their own family must raise them from age 15, 16 years old. Here's these young teenagers raising 2 and 3 year old little kids in their own household with a little bit of money to live on to do that. What I noticed as I sat there, though, in the back of that church that Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, Jack and I were sitting side by side together, and all these young boys tried to crowd all around us, right behind us. They were so passionate, they were little orphans and no fathers, to get close to some men. They were actually having a fist fight break out to get as close as they could to Jack and to myself. They had a longing to get close to a man. They were actually trying to even have fights and get physical. They would get violent to get close to a male figure in their lives. On the beach that one day on a Sunday, was out there just kind of swimming on the beach, doing some snorkeling, things like this. Young men were approaching me on the beach, trying to show off their skills with nets and frisbees and little toys they had. They had no father figures in their life at all. No man was telling them, good job. You're doing a great job. You're good at that. You got a great talent here. They just longed for some man to be near them to say, you're doing a good job. I see what you're doing. I like what you're doing. A smile on their face. They would grab our shoes and haul our shoes for us. They would carry things for us. Just wanted to be near some man on that beach because there's so many orphans in nations around the earth. There's also orphans right here in America. Though there's families around us, there's also orphans. And that orphan spirit must be conquered with God's help and God's grace. This generation needs fathers who will believe in them, spend time with them, and also call out the greatness that's in them, that it comes out of their lives. I praise God that all of our youth that are going to camp again tomorrow all have greatness in their hearts. Do you believe that? God wants us as women and men of God, to call that greatness out of them, prophetically, spiritually, by the power, by the Spirit of Almighty God. Because all of us in this room today have got greatness in us because God lives in us, and God is great. Amen? Every human being that's called by God, filled by God, has greatness in their lives, and greatness must be called out by the fathers. Fathers have an anointing to do that in their lives for their own kids, also those they mentor in churches like this. We must call greatness out of the fathers in this hour and in this season. Orphans don't see a place for them. They don't have the capacity to take and commit because of the wounds from their past. They also don't think anybody believes in them. They have a real problem trusting people, trusting adults, trusting authorities, trusting churches. There's an orphan spirit living inside of them. Only God can conquer by His love, by His grace, and by His Spirit. I believe, again, in these last days, God's going to call the church to rescue the orphans, not just overseas, but right here in America as well. There are thousands upon thousands of orphans in our season, in our life today, in our nation. Number two, the father. The father does not also call us slaves. The younger son, the guy that was taken and was a prodigal, was like the orphan. Now the older son is like the slave. He said himself, I've been slaving after you all these years, yet my brother comes back and you kill the fatted calf for him. He used those very words. I've been slaving for you all these years. He saw himself as a servant. He saw himself as a slave. He didn't see himself really at all as a son. This is the biggest group in most all local churches, is the slaves and the servant mentality. You know, orphans don't know who they are or what they're doing. They're restless wanderers like Cain was himself. The Bible says when the father, actually pronounced a curse upon Cain through God himself, Cain kills Abel, and God says, you shall now be cursed because you killed your brother. And he says, you shall now be a restless wanderer upon the face of the earth. Those that are orphans have got a wandering spirit. They can't stay in one place too long. You might have seen young men who go from job to job to job, even sometimes from church to church, because they've got a wandering spirit because they have no father image inside their hearts and lives that has killed and quenched that orphan spirit. Orphans wander. They can't trust authorities. They can't trust people. They can't trust circumstances. They can't commit to anything around them. Orphans need to be healed by the power of Almighty God. And the Bible says Cain lost his father image, lost his father's authority, murdered his own brother, became a restless wanderer upon the earth. Slaves believe, though, that their position in the family depends on their performance in life. The more they do, the more their father approves of them. The more they actually act things out, the more they work for God, the more God likes them, the more God loves them, and the more God will care for them. That's the opposite of grace. That's called works. And God is not for those kind of works. Amen. If I really work harder, they say, then Dad will then pay attention to me. That's a slave mentality, servant's mentality, one that God wants to quench and one God wants to take and heal from us, if it might be in our lives. Father God does not want your whole identity wrapped up in what you do in life, how you work in life, how you perform in life. God cares about you doing things for Him. Yes, that's true, but God cares more about what is inside of you and why you're doing what you're doing. You see, the paradox is the Bible says, without faith, you cannot please God. But the Bible also says faith without works is dead. But the Bible also says things out there called dead works. So how do we get out of dead works and get into what's called live works? Well, the book of Proverbs says again, all of man's ways seem right to him, but God checks out the motives for why they are being done. How many can say that you actually like your kids to not just give you rewards and smiles because of allowances or because of sibling rivalry? We've got, like Cheryl said, three kids in our house. And these guys know on every Saturday back in the past, long time ago, they got about $5 a week allowance every single week. Now, these guys would know to unload the dishwasher, mop the floor, sweep the floor, take out the trash to receive their $5 reward. There was no big pleasure in that for us all the time. They also sometimes got jealous of their own brother or sister and would do things out of carnal jealousy. Hard to believe that, but they would. Pastors' kids would do that, but they will do that. Brings no great reward to us, no good gushy things from that at all in our lives to speak of. But once in a while, our kids would pull what I call a Matt Drachenberg. Now, here's Melinda up here from Kansas. She knows who Matt Drachenberg is. Matt Drachenberg had a creative imagination, even to this day. He found himself getting in trouble many, many times behind the scenes and in front of the scenes. He's actually got a genius IQ. This young man we were raised with is now about our age, a few years younger than we are. But way back when Matt was about 13 years old, he did a great dramatic feat to bless his parents. His brother named Brett was one of my best friends. Brett was about my age as well. We came home one Friday night before his parents got home. We were puzzled to see there was actually two lit candles on the dining room table. It was all set with the best, finest silverware in the house. There was all kinds of red napkins out. There were flowers out. There was soft, romantic music playing in the background. Matt had taken and set up the whole place for romance when his parents came back from the movies to come in there and have a great time tonight, that night together, just to like each other's presence, to have romance, to have love and fun together at the expense of Matt Drachenberg, their son, doing things for them behind the scenes. I asked Brett the next day, why did Matt do that? Because Matt always did something for a reason. He said he just wanted to show my parents with a note that he wrote, Mom and Dad, I love you very much. I just care about you guys. I love you guys. I want to do something to bless you guys tonight. Enjoy your night of romance. Your son, Matthew. I want my sons and daughters to do a Matt Drachenberg once in a while. And that's what also God wants himself out of your life. Amen. You know, I praise God for all of our VBS volunteers. I praise God for our ushers and all of our greeters and all of our nursery workers, our children's workers, youth workers, our entire worship band. I praise God for all the workers that are in this place even today. But I'm saying again, God sees the motives behind what we do. And he wants it all to come out of a love for God and a love for people. Not trying to work things out to make God happy and earn God's smile by the works we do with our hands. We all know about Mary and Martha, how Jesus comes to the house and Martha's doing all the dishes, preparing all the food, all the victuals and so forth there. And Mary's at his feet, worshiping him, talking to him, singing to him, whatever else to him in an intimate type way. Jesus says Mary's chosen the better part. Now, Jesus knows these things all must take place of food, preparation, and so forth. But he says, don't forget, I am a God of relationships. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of compassion. I'm a God that wants to be near you. That's why his apostle named John was called John the Beloved, the one Jesus loved, who would lay on his breast and spend time near his heart. Fathers could help their children not become servants and slaves by saying to them, letting them realize and know, God cares about your work. God cares about your giftings. God cares about your callings. But God cares even more about your heart and being transformed into his image, his likeness, and who he is, even more than the work you do for him upon the earth. Amen? Who would say amen to that? Amen. If you can't say amen to that, you might be a slave, you might be a servant yourself, but God can set you free from that. Don't be like the older brother who says, my works, my good things I've done should gain rewards for me. This guy sinned. This guy backslid. You gave him all the things I've been wanting myself here. That is not fair. But the father says, all things I have always been at your disposal, but you would not take hold of them because you don't understand my nature, my character, and who I really am in life. Slaves concentrate a whole lot on behavior. How many folks realize that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to give us good behavior in life only? That is not the only reason Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's to change our behavior in life. Many of our sermons today are about behavior modification. If I can just do right and be right and act right, that's all that God really cares about. Now, I'm all for good behavior. Amen? I like good behavior. But I'm saying good behavior is not all that God's after in your life. God's after, again, transformation, after hearts on fire, hearts of passion, hearts that hear his voice, hearts that become more and more like he is in this life. I heard a joke last night from a friend of mine. I won't mention what her name is, but this came out of a little book here. I thought it was kind of funny myself. It's kind of maybe on the edge for some folks, not too much on the edge, I don't think. It's a Catholic joke. And the Catholics, some of these Catholics have a little bit of a challenge sometimes with having a walk with God in a spiritual intimacy type fashion. This young man comes to confessional, and he finds there in the confessional, he goes to the priest and says, Father, I have sinned. I have committed a sin with other women there. And he goes, son, God can forgive you of that sin. He says, what's the problem here? He says, who was that person, that girl that you had the sin with? He goes, was it a Fiona? He goes, Father, I cannot divulge her name because it might bring embarrassment to who she is. I can't mention her name. Was it Fiona? Wasn't her. Was it Teresa's son? No, it was not her. Was it Gertrude? No, Father, it was not her. He goes, okay, son, you won't divulge a secret. Say 5 Hail Marys and say 4 Our Fathers and you'll be forgiven of your sin. He gives the 5 Hail Marys, 4 Our Fathers, leaves the place, goes to his friend, walks home. His friend says, well, what'd you get there? He said, well, the father said, do 5 Hail Marys, do 4 Our Fathers, and I got 3 good leads for the future. How many folks know that that is not living a life of total separation to God that God desires? Can you see that? God wants us to be serving him not out of good works, not out of religious bondages, but out of a heart that says, I don't do bad things because I love God, and it grieves his heart and it grieves his spirit. Can you catch that? You know, Cheryl will explain that later on. All right, number three, the Father calls us. The Father calls us to be sons. How many folks would agree the law did not give us a representation of what grace was about through Jesus Christ? The Bible even tells us It says, by grace through faith you are saved, not of good works, lest you should boast of your own salvation through your good works. The Bible says the law showed us the awfulness of sin, showed us the need for a Savior, showed us the need for Jesus Christ. It all pointed toward Jesus Christ coming up on the earth, dying on the cross for our sins, then living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The law could not fulfill what grace has done for us on the other side of the cross. Let's look on the screen here and read now Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Galatians 4, 1 through 5. And it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, a servant. That's where we were at back in the Old Testament covenant. Though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters of God. Praise God. And because you are a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave or a servant, but you are now a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. That is good news. You see, back in the old covenant time, the time of law, the time of works, the time of doing things of our own flesh, there was all kinds of slave mentality released upon the entire body of God's kingdom in those days. But now Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross. He has sent forth the Holy Spirit that lives now inside of each one of us, that cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy God, I'm now your son. I am now your daughter. I am now saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been adopted now as your own child forever and ever and forevermore. What is yours is mine, what's mine is yours. We are in covenant together. You are my God, you are my Father, you're my Daddy God. You know that word Abba in the Hebrew Greek language as well talks about an endearing word used even to this day in Israel towards fathers of sons and daughters. He is Abba God. He's the dear one. He's the near one. He's the God of relationships, a God that is near our heart as only God can be. Here's a difference now between a slave and a son. A son gets to enjoy his father's kingdom, the entire kingdom, whereas servants only can have a small part of that. When you hire somebody to come to your house and do your lawn, for example, they have no access to the computer in your bedroom or in your living room. They have no access to your television. They have no access to your car. They have no access to the food in your pantry because they're a servant cutting your grass in your lawn. Your child has access to every area of your house for the most part. Now, there are some areas our kids can't touch in our house, but they like my wife's perfume and my shaving cream, okay? But they can touch almost everything else besides that in the house. They have access to everything in the home that we live in today. That's how sons and daughters are. And God says to you and I, because we're sons and daughters of God, we have access to everything, every benefit in God's kingdom. Amen? You might have gone through a motivational gift class in your past and found that you're actually a prophet or a prophetess, or you're an administrator, or you're a governor, you're a teacher, you're a promoter of exhortations. Those things may be the strong points of your life, but the fact is you actually have access to every benefit also in God's kingdom. Healings work through you as well. Miracles take place through you as well. Prophecies take place in your life as well. You have access to all benefits of God's kingdom because you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Also, a son knows his father's business. You know, again, I lived in South Africa for 4 years, and in that nation's culture, almost all people had a maid in their house about 3 days or so a week. We had a maid come in about 3 days a week back when we lived there as well. Helps out a whole lot to get some practical things done throughout the week. A whole different kind of culture mindset. And in their culture also, because Cheryl and South Africans are raised with maids in their house from the time they're born, they would say things in front of the maids that would totally embarrass me. They'd talk about my secrets about my Aunt Betha, or I talk about the finances, about paying the bills, what bill is due, how much is rent going to cost, so forth. So I say, Cheryl, the maid is right there. She can hear every word you're saying. These are top secret things. I wasn't taught to divulge those things around total strangers. And so in her culture, it was no big deal to do that. But I found that in God's kingdom, again, everything is our business in God's kingdom. There's nothing out of touch. Everything God knows, God reveals, and God shows to us, everything becomes our business. And Jesus Christ himself even says, I must be about my Father's business every day of my life. God's a revealer of mysteries, the revealer of secrets. God keeps no good thing from us. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God makes his business our business upon the earth. Servants don't know things you know, but sons and daughters know everything God wants you to know upon this earth to bless your life, bring benefit to your life. Amen. Last of all, a son becomes his father's friend and partner in due time. I heard recently here there's four phases all humans should go through in life as far as sons and daughters, fathers and mothers are concerned. When your child's first born, you become their caretaker. They want a bottle. They want diapers changed. They want a warm bed. They want a crib. They want to sleep. They want what they want when they want it, or they'll cry and throw fits. Amen. We are caretakers for them for the first 5, 6, 7 years perhaps of their lives. Then as they get older and mature, we go from caretakers into a realm that's actually called counselors. We start saying, that may not be the best boyfriend for you. That may not be the best class to take this year. That may not be the best college to be shooting for. That may not be the best job to be going to. And so you become counselors of bicycles and toys and things and stuff in life for about 10 years or more of their lives. That should then shift then to the realm from being a counselor to being a coach. A coach draws things out of their kids. The coaches say, now you throw the ball. Now you play the game. Now you do the gifting. Now you do the calling, and I'll coach you. I'll guide you. I'll counsel you. I'll give encouragement to you. I'll praise you. I'll pat you on the back, but I won't do it for you. You're going to do it now for yourself. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to scratch your knees. You're going to bump your elbows. But I will be your coach, not your caretaker in this life. We got a whole lot of folks right now that are still caretakers of 28-year-old kids. And God is saying it's time to cut the 28-year-old kid off and start coaching that kid. Counsel that kid. Take that kid to new levels in life. Don't be washing his clothes no more, drying his clothes no more, doing all the things for him no more. The kid can do it for himself. Amen? He needs a coach. And then beyond that, the fourth level is consultant. As they get into their 20s, they get married, they have kids, they grow up in life, you then start consulting them about marriage problems, insurance, job situations, relationships of people, all these things, you become consultants for them. So God says, where are you at today in your life with your own kids? Let them be advanced. Let go of them. Don't put them on your apron strings all of your lives. Go from those caretakers into those realms of being counselors, into the realm there again of being coaches, then the realm of being consultants for them. Let them grow up and advance in their lives as good fathers of God in Jesus' name. Amen. A son becomes a father's friend and becomes a father's partner in due time. As I close here, and as James is back to the platform right now, you know, Jack and I and Cheryl saw a young man in Shy Shy we were so impressed with. There is God is all over this young man, about 12, 13 years of age right now. He's an orphan. Didn't his dad die when he was born? His dad died when he was born. His dad's gone. His mother's been raising him in great hardship. His mom's not a Christian. But the young boy is in church every single service. This young man's got leadership in him. He's leading choirs. He's leading people in the church. This young man is actually praying hours every single day. He's seeing visions. He's getting prophecies. He's winning folks to Christ. The whole church leadership, the youth there, follows him like a person, like a sheep following a shepherd. He's got an anointing on his life. And what I'm saying is, God showed us to that young man, even though a guy is born an orphan, with all things stacked against him in a place like Shy Shy, Mozambique, God can still work in their lives to promote them and bring them forth as a son, not an orphan, in due time. That young man has got self-confidence. He's got self-assurance. He's not cocky. He's not proud and arrogant. But he knows who he is in Jesus. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. He's not shy. He's not intimidated. And God is breathing on him so mighty there. Pastor Mel Stauber told us, if I only came to Mozambique for that young man, it'd be worth it. Because I can see what God's hand is on his life, what is happening with him right now. This guy's going to shake this nation for Jesus in the days ahead. There's many, many young men like that, ladies like that, right here at Tree of Life Church, in churches right across our nation, in places all over the entire earth, that they've got an orphan's heart that God wants to transform from servants, from orphans, into sons and daughters, as only God can do. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning,